You know what the three signs of old age are, don't you? You've heard this joke before. And the first one is you begin forgetting things. The second one is, Yeah. Well, we easily forget, don't we? Paul is reminding us this morning not to forget some very, very important truths about who God is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Let me read to you the first 14 verses once again. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 to 14. And I'm going to ask you one more time, if you can, in honor of God's holy and living word, to stand. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is God's word. You may be seated. We'll pray in just a little bit. But just remembering, after a brief introduction where Paul identifies himself as a human writer, but clearly one authoritatively chosen by God and sent by Christ according to the will of the Father, Paul continues his letter by responding to what he knows to be true about God's sovereignty by praising him and worshiping the triune God, the God who chose him before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. He says that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 3. Paul paints to us a picture, a portrait, an accurate portrait, but he paints it in words of our beautiful and awe-inspiring and glorious and wonderful and magnificent and astonishing and astounding and awesome triune God. Paul is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. He is overcome by the glory and the weightiness of God. In fact, it takes him, in these verses here, 204 Greek words to finally finish his doxology of praise and worship to the God of heaven. It's only 12 verses in our Bible, but in Paul's mind, spirit-empowered mind, it's one sentence. 204 words. My daughter at college would probably get a note on her English paper if she had a sentence of 204 words without a period. It's like Paul took a deep breath and he didn't breathe again until he finished describing both the character and the holiness and the wonderful, glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done this? Gone through a tunnel, maybe not recently, but when you were a kid. You go through a tunnel, and at the beginning of the tunnel, you take a deep breath. Did you guys ever do that? And you couldn't let go until the end of the tunnel, right? And some tunnels were longer than others. By the time you're at the end of the tunnel, you finally go, right? You're holding it, and then it's finally done. And that's what Paul did. He took one deep breath, and then finally he exhales at the end with this wonderful account of God's glory and grace. If Paul were singing this sentence, he would be singing it at the top of his voice. He'd probably have his hands raised up high and there'd be tears coming down his eyes because he is overcome with praise and worship for God, what God has done. He's fully engaged. He's unapologetic. He's unashamed of what God has done for him in Christ Jesus and what God has done for the Ephesians in Christ Jesus. And he's reminding them. He doesn't want them to forget. Paul is reminding the saints in Ephesus and all the churches around Ephesus the excellencies of God's glorious grace. And last week we began to study this portion. We got through verse 6. But we see the glorious grace of God being the same because it's repeated various times in the text. You see that in verse 3, he begins by blessing or praising or worshiping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, after he explains God's role in this grace, he says, verse 6, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then in verse 12, after finished explaining Jesus's, the Son's, role in this glorious grace, he says this. Verse 12, so that in you were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Once again, the theme is repeated. And then in verse 14, where he speaks of the Spirit's role, he says, he finishes off with, to the praise of his glory. So Paul is praising and blessing God the Father for blessing us, first of all, as we saw last week, blessing us with every spiritual blessing. You see that in verse 3. For choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. To be blameless, to be holy. For also predestining us to be adopted as sons to himself according to the purpose of his will. All of this because God has placed us in Christ Jesus. He's like wrapped us in the life of his Son. When God looks at us, he looks at Christ. God has blessed us, he's chosen us, predestined us, and he's blessed us in the Beloved. All glory goes to God. None of it goes to Paul. None of it goes to the Ephesians. No one else gets any glory in this passage except for God. Great is the glorious God of grace. And I can't help believing that Paul, as he is expressing this glorious grace to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is reminded of that time that he was in Ephesus many, many years earlier. And the stadium was packed full of all kinds of Ephesians, and they were crying out for 2 hours straight. Remember that? What were they crying out? Great is the God of Paul. Were they saying that? No, they were saying, great is the God of Ephesus. Great is the God of Diana. For 2 hours they were doing that. And Paul is saying, no, that's wrong. Great is the God of grace. Great is the God of our Lord, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We won't be doing that just for 2 hours. We do it here for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, an hour and 15 if you include the singing. But we will be doing that for eternity, folks. Did you know that? We will be singing that and screaming it at the top of our voices for eternity. And we'll never get tired of it. We'll never forget it. And I know we all express our emotions different ways. Some of us are very stoic. You know, you would never know what's going on in our minds by looking at our faces. But some of us are very expressive. We cry and we laugh and we're smiling. We get excited. Whatever way we show it, we're going to be showing it in heaven for all eternity. And we won't be doing it alone. We'll be doing it with saints from all over the world, from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And we'll be doing it with our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was it God's plan to choose us before the time began, apart from any good that we might do, it was also his plan to have Christ redeem us. This, too, is praiseworthy. And we sang about it this morning. Did you notice the theme of the songs this morning? Christ is our Redeemer. Christ saved us. He bought us back. This fills Paul's heart with joy. God chose us before the foundation of the world. It wasn't like a draft choice. You know, you've seen these draft choices. Some of you like football players or basketball. They go through the NBA, the NFL draft. Who do they choose? They choose the best. But they choose the best first, right? And then they go down the second best and the third best, and they have 6 draft choices, and they choose all the players. And so it's not like that with God. And Jesus Christ, he wasn't there looking down time and says, you know, I'm going to choose this one first. Okay, Jesus, it's your turn. Okay, Jesus, Holy Spirit, your turn. Okay, I'll get him. And he gets down to the very, oh, man, I don't want to choose him, but I'll choose him, you know. It wasn't a priority list. He chose them, the verse 10 says, he chose them that one time, all of them. Not based on anything they could do. Apart from any good works, he chose them by his what? Grace and his mercy. So let me read to you the verses that we're going to study again this morning. That I had planned to study with you this morning. Okay, we're not going to get through all of them. Okay, we're going to get through chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 only. Okay, and when we got through the New, Old Testament, sometimes we would go 60, 70 verses at a time. We're not going to be able to do that this morning. When you're enjoying something, you want to remain, you want to stay there. It's like Thanksgiving dinner, you know. It's not like any other meal. You sit there at the table and you enjoy it. You know, you get that dressing. Oh, man, this is good. You eat it, you savor it, the turkey, the sweet potatoes, the mashed potatoes, whatever your specialties are. You sit there and you enjoy it. It's not like McDonald's. You drive through and you're shoving it down your face. No, you want to enjoy it because it's good. It brings joy to your heart and it fills your tummy. And so we're gonna remain here at the table that God has prepared for us this morning just a little bit longer, okay? And so we're going to take a little bit longer to get through this portion of Scripture. You're all right with that? Okay. So we're going to eat it. And we're not going to have leftovers ever. It's always going to be new. It's always going to be fresh. And so let me read to you, starting with verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Precious Heavenly Father, you deserve all of our praise, all of our worship, all of our attention, undivided attention. Lord, fill our hearts this morning with praise because of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is present here with us, residing in us, enabling us to understand and empowering us to apply this for your glory and our good. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We praise God for the redemption through his Son. You see that in your outline. Last week was we praise God for his sovereign choice over us or of us. And now we praise God for the fact that his Son redeems. What is it about this truth that God redeems us through his Son that fills and stirs Paul's heart? Paul never forgot, not for one iota of one second, that God's choosing was gracious and marvelous. Because Paul and everybody in Ephesus and everybody since then and before him were slaves. That's what redemption is talking about. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to ourselves. Paul understood this very, very well because he understood the Old Testament. He was familiar with the Old Testament. He was familiar with this concept of redemption. It is a theme that runs all throughout Scripture. The idea of redemption, of buying a people back from slavery. Because the truth is that we're all under the dominion of another. We all need to be free. Our freedom needs to be purchased. A ransom must be paid. Liberation from our slavery comes with a price. Paul was fully aware that he's reminding the Ephesians after 3 years with them of teaching them, he wants them to remember. And when we read that portion in Deuteronomy chapter 7 at the beginning of our sermon this morning, it was intentional. It was one of the many verses in the Old Testament that proves to us that redemption is a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. Let me just read to you, just recall your memory, that verse, Deuteronomy chapter 7, 8. And I hope you have your Bible still open because we're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. And I want you to turn the pages because sometimes you remember, you think, where was that verse again? And you don't remember. But if you turn to it and you sort of memorize it where it is in your Bible, you can start looking through your Bible and say, yeah, it was someplace around here on this page. So keep your Bibles open. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, Moses says this. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see that theme of redemption, of God buying for himself a people that were enslaved. He didn't do it because they were good. He did it because of his grace, because he loved them. Deuteronomy 9:26, Moses repeats himself. And I pray to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed, whom you have bought, through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Why did God redeem the people of Israel? Because they were so great? No, the text says it. Because of his greatness, he bought the people out of Egypt. The psalmist says in Psalm 74, verse 2, remember your congregation, which you have purchased, the idea of redemption, of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. And so the theme of redemption goes all through the New Old Testament. We're not going to go through all the passages. But the theme of redemption flows even into the New Testament. Did you know? And you probably did. Close to 40% of the people during the time of Jesus and Paul, they were slaves. They were slaves of another. Sometimes they sold themselves into slavery voluntarily to pay off a debt. But they could be redeemed. They could be bought. They could be bought by themselves out of slavery. Their family's members could be bought out of slavery. But there was always a price to be paid. And so this theme in the Old New Testament that was in the Old Testament is also in the New Testament. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a what? Ransom for many. Why? Because we were slaves. We were slaves of sin. Go with me to John 8:34. John 8:34. Jesus says this in John 8:34. And if you don't have enough time to look up all the verses, at least write them down so that later on, maybe this afternoon, at halftime of the game, you can look up some of the verses. John 8:34, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave. We are slaves to sin. I'm not a slave to sin. Okay? Try not sinning today. See how that works. It doesn't. We are slaves to sin. We are also a slave to ourselves, to our own passions, to our own lust. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, if you want to turn there as well, Titus 3, 3. Titus is near the end of your New Testament. 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Paul writes to Titus, a Gentile believer. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That describes our life before Christ redeemed us. We were slaves to our passions. Think addiction. People are addicted, aren't they? Addicted to a lot of things. We're addicted to Facebook. We're addicted to TV. We're addicted to drugs. We're addicted to all kinds of things. Sex, alcohol, tobacco, power, greed. We're slaves to that. We're also slaves to Satan. Slaves, I'm not, we were. Before God redeemed us in Christ Jesus, we were slaves to sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 26. You don't have to turn there, just write it down. Paul writes, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The idea of slavery, enslaved to the devil, to Satan, his will. But God not only ransomed, delivered us, bought us from those things, he bought us and purchased us from many, many things in Scripture. Let me just read a few more. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Write it down, please. And if you're real good at sword drills and type of thing, turn there real quick, okay? First Thessalonians 1, 10. It's before Titus in your Bibles. It's before 1 Timothy. Before 2 Timothy. Before 2 Thessalonians. I'm giving you some time, okay? I'm buying you some time to get there. And to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so when God redeemed us through his Son, Jesus Christ, he delivered us from the wrath to come. Whose wrath is that? God's wrath. And so God, through his Son's redemption, purchased us, delivered us from God's wrath. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He who gave himself for our sins, Jesus Christ, to deliver us, redeem us, purchase us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and the Father. Delivered us from this evil age in which we live in. Colossians 1:13. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always remember that General Electric Power Company. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Why am I just memorized Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? I don't know. General. Sometimes I forget General Electric Power Company. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All glory be to God. Don't you forget it. God, Paul hasn't forgotten it. Paul hasn't forgotten for one second that he was, before God carried out his eternal plan and stopped him dead in his tracks on the way to Damascus, that Paul was a slave to sin. He appeared righteous on the outside, but he was a slave to sin. He was a slave to self. He was a slave to sin. He was in the domain of darkness. He was under the wrath of God. He lived in an evil age. Don't you forget it. But we do forget it, don't we? We forget it every single day. The Jews at Jesus' time forgot that. I'd like you to turn to this one again. We've already turned to John 8. But let's turn there again. John 8:33. The Jews who were following Jesus, who actually believed in Jesus. In verse 33, John tells us this, John 8:33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" What fools? What were they, dumb? Were they stupid? We have never been enslaved to anybody. Their story was one of slavery. They were slaves in Egypt. And even when they got into the land, God disciplined them and they became slaves of whom? The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Syrians. And who were they slaves of at the time of Jesus? They didn't owe Rome. What in the world are you thinking? You can say that honestly with the straight face of Jesus that you've never been enslaved to anyone? Of course you have. But not only one slave physically, but Jesus is also saying that spiritually you have been enslaved. And Paul does not want the Ephesians to forget who they were without Christ, who they were before God had chosen them, before the foundation of the world. Before they were saints. Before they were saints, they were apes. You ever hear that one before? Before they were saints, they were apes. And he will talk a lot more about this in his letter to the Ephesians. But the point here, in this passage here, that Paul says, without redemption, we would still be enslaved to sin, to self, to Satan, under the dominion of darkness, under the wrath of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Paul tells the unrighteous, idolaters, and adulterers, and homosexuals, and thieves, and drunkards, and revilers, and swindlers, what they were before they had been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus Christ, and how that happened. He says in verse 19, he says, you were purchased You were bought. You were redeemed with a price. You were bought with a price. Ephesians chapter 1. What price, according to the text here, what price does Jesus redeem us with? What price did it take to redeem us from the slave market of sin, from the self, from the devil, from the wrath of God, from the present evil age, from the dominion of darkness? What is it? His blood. Paul reminds them, don't you forget it, that your redemption, that my redemption, that his redemption was bought, was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And by blood, he's not talking about Jesus' put his finger one day. What's he talking about when he says his blood? He's talking about his death on the cross, his substitutionary. He died in our place. His expiatory. And he satisfied the wrath of God. His sacrificial death on the cross. He bought us with his blood. Yes, Brenda. Let me ask me the question afterwards, okay? Thank you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Turn there, please. Galatians 3, 13. I told you we'd be going to a lot of verses here. What are you thinking? Do you think the Ephesians thought of all this? Yes, I do, because Paul was with them 3 years. They were well taught. They were well versed in Paul's writings already. Although they did not have a copy of the scripture yet, they had a copy of the Old Testament. Paul had probably gone through this with them on several occasions. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says to the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Peter says it in this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were ransomed, you were bought from the fruit of ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or purchased with the blood of God the Son's own life. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God redeemed us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he did not remain dead, did he? 3 days in the tomb, and after 3 days, God raised him. And now he lives in heaven, interceding for us. Christ Jesus' own death, his own blood, freed us from slavery. That was the price for your sin and mine. Don't you forget it. It was a high price to pay, because our sin was an offense against a holy God. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God redeemed us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Anything short of his death would not have completed the transaction needed to free us, for our liberation, for our redemption. Well, who is that price paid to? Who does God pay the price to? What blood? What did he purchase? Who did he purchase it from? Many, many people say wrongly that it's from Satan. That's wrong. God didn't owe Satan a thing. God didn't have Jesus die to pay Satan the purchase price. God paid the price to himself to satisfy his justice, to satisfy his wrath. God saved you from his wrath by satisfying his justice in the death of the Lamb of God. God saved you from himself. You say that again. God saved you from himself. He didn't save you from him. He saved you from his wrath. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac and how God tells Abraham to offer your son Isaac. And Isaac sort of gets the clue, they're sort of heading up the mountain. He says to his dad, Daddy, you know, we got the wood, we got the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham said this to his son. He said, you know what? God himself will provide for himself the lamb. And that's what God did in Jesus Christ. God provided the lamb, Christ Jesus, to satisfy himself and claim those he predestined before the foundation of the world as his own sons and daughters. And all according to his perfect will and all out of his great love for us. Not only had Paul not forgotten that he was a slave, that he had been set free, he never forgot the price of his redemption, the blood of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you wonder why his heart is full of praise and he took 204 words to begin to explain it to us? Our hearts should be just as filled with praise this morning as Paul's was that morning or that afternoon or that evening he wrote those words to us 2,000 years ago. Like I said, this is something that we will be proclaiming for eternity. Revelation chapter 5. Go there, please, with me. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. Revelation 5. This is a scene that the Apostle John describes for us in heaven. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, that's Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's Jesus, each holding a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's amazing that God has kept all of our prayers that we have offered on behalf of others, ourselves, for our world, in a bowl in heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So what else has Paul not forgotten in this passage of Scripture? Not only that Jesus' blood redeems us to God from our enslavement, but that his blood also guarantees to us the forgiveness of all of our trespasses, all of them. All of our sins, all of our trespasses have been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Trespasses, and you've seen the sign before. I bet you if you go down to Randy's property in southern Indiana, or was it southern Indiana, do you have a do not trespass sign on your property? Right? And if you go past that boundary, Randy will shoot you. He won't. But if a deer does, he'll shoot back. And I hear Randy got one yesterday, so good deal. Trespasses always implies that boundaries have been broken. God's law given to us by a holy and righteous God, those laws have been broken. They have been trespassed. And many of our age don't like the idea that we trespass God's boundary. They think God's laws restrict them. You know? We believe that God's law take away our freedom. We like to be free, don't we? We think that we can do anything. Many believe that if I follow Jesus Christ, I'll be a slave. I'll be free. I'll lose my freedom. I won't get to do what I want to do. But God puts boundaries in our lives, not to dampen our freedom, but to give us freedom, real freedom. Think of a fish. Where do fish survive? In the water. What if a fish walks off one day and says, you know what, I really want to be a land animal. And he jumps out of the water, gets on the land, what's he going to be doing? You know, flopping around, gasping for air? He's going to die. God put him in the water for a reason. God gives us boundaries for a reason. Real freedom can only be purchased by God himself, freeing us, redeeming us from our sin, from our enslavement. Breaking God's boundaries has consequences. And the Bible says we've all broken them. All have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No one. Not even Raph, who isn't here this morning. He's not righteous. And he'd be the first one to say it. What are the consequences for our sin? The wages of sin is what? Death. Our greatest need is God's gift of forgiveness. We have gone way beyond the boundaries that God has established for us that are for our own good. We deserve to be separated eternally from God in a lake of fire called hell. Did you know that, folks? But we forget that sometimes. We don't, I wasn't that bad. Yes, you were, but I got saved when I was 5 years old. It doesn't matter when you were saved. Without God's blood paying the price for your sin, you would have gone to hell as well. God's blood guarantees the forgiveness of every single trespass of those that he chose in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 9:22. You know it. We say it often. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. If somebody asks you where is that verse that says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, what are you going to say? Hebrews 9:22. Our sin has been taken away. Praise God. God has blotted out all of our sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because you have done good and you've outweighed your good. The good has outweighed the bad. No. It's been taken away because of Jesus' blood. Our trespasses have been forgiven. Isaiah. Now I want you to turn to these verses, okay? Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, 25. Our sins have been taken away. He will blot them out. Verse 25 of Isaiah 43. Isaiah says this about God. God says, I, he repeats himself. He wasn't stuttering. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. Oh, God's not an old man. He's not showing the three signs of old age. I will not remember your sins. This is a promise that God makes to those because of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have sinned, I will not remember your sins. I will not hold them against you. I will blot them out. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. The blood washed the slate. Isaiah 1:18. Go with me there. Isaiah 1:18. This is another verse we often use, but sometimes we forget where it's at. Isaiah 1:18. If somebody gets there, say amen. Amen. Okay, we got some good ones. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. No wonder Paul is amazed. Is there a limit to God's forgiveness towards his sons? Those he has chosen, those he has predestined, those he has adopted as sons. Is there a limit, yes or no? No. Not according to Paul. Don't you forget it. There is no sin that you have done. If you are a son or daughter, if you by faith have trusted in Jesus, there is no sin that God hasn't forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. Because he says that in the passage, doesn't he? It says, according to the, Ephesians 1:8, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. God's grace has been lavished on us. Psalms 103, 11 to 12 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the what? West. So far does God remove our transgressions from us. East will never meet west. You're always going east. You will always go west. They will never meet, and God will never hold your sins against you anymore. Why? Because you're a good guy? No, because Jesus Christ is perfect. And because you are in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has forgiven you our sin, your sin, God always sees us in his Son. Praise be to what? God.
That is amazing.
Our world doesn't work that way. If you offend somebody, you're going to pay for it, aren't you? With moments of silence, anger, sometimes violence. Micah 7:18 and 19. This is a good one to remember too. Micah 7:18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins in the what? Depths of the deepest sea. And no sonar is ever going to find them. They're gone. They're washed away. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your what? Back. All of our sins are gone. God has redeemed us through his Son, and that's what Paul is saying here. He's praising God. Yeah, but what about that then? You know what Paul says in Romans? He says, you know, where sins increase, what increased even all the more? God's grace. You can never out-sin God's grace. Christ, God is rich in grace. Don't you ever lose your wonder at the richness of God's grace. It is greater than all of our sins. His forgiveness, he says here in Ephesians chapter 1, is according to his riches. Not out of his riches. If you had a billionaire friend and you asked for a loan and you gave, and he gave you something out of his riches, you know, he could give you a dollar, right? That would be out of his riches, right? But if he wanted to give you something according to his riches, he would be what? Generous. Beyond degree. And that's what God is with us. He gives us beyond degree. God is not stingy with his grace. You ever go to the bathroom and you have one of those soap pumpers in your hand? You know, you have those pumpers of soap are? And you get to the end and you don't know it there and you're pumping. Man, what if that soap is just not coming out? You know, and then, oh, got a little squirt here and you wash your hands. God's not like that. You never have to pump God for his grace. You pump it, it's there. It's overflowing. He lavishes his grace upon us according to his riches. He's not miserly. He's not frugal. He never worries. Oh, I better economize my grace. You know? Because I just might not have enough when it comes to the end of ages. And I might not be able to give enough grace to all those who sin. He's not economizing, is he? He lavishes. He's never not sure he's going to have enough to offer. I don't know if your families have this. My family did. We don't have it as our family, but when my family was growing up, we had a little saying, FHB, at the dinner table. You know what FHB is? It was our little clue that when we had people coming over unexpectedly, my mom would say, FHB, family hold back. You know, we weren't sure that we were going to have enough on the table, so don't take a lot on your first portion. Make sure all the guests are served. Well, guess what? You never come to God's grace. FHB. God never wastes his grace. You see that in the text here? He never gives it out foolishly. He never makes a bad call regarding the richness or the dispensing of his grace. Now, Bill Gates, probably one of the richest men alive, he makes bad calls every once in a while with all of his money. But he's not God. God never makes a bad call in distributing or dispensing his grace. You see that in verse 8. According or in all wisdom and insight, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God knows what he's doing. It's all according to His purpose of His will, all for the praise of His glorious grace. This salvific grace, this grace that saves, He knows who needs it, all of us, or all the chosen. He knows how much they need it completely, absolutely. He knows the best way to give it through the gospel message, the proclamation of the gospel. He knows the means whereby it is appropriated by faith upon the hearing of God's word. It will always, God's dispensing, God's lavishing grace is never wasted. It always accomplishes its purposes. Not one drop of God's grace, not one drop of His blood that was shed there on the cross is ever wasted. You know, you go under a shower, and, oh, it feels so good, that water just rushing over me. But a lot of the water goes where? Well, all the water goes. It goes in the drain. But not so with God's grace. It always accomplishes its purposes. It's never, never going to waste. He lavishes us on us in all wisdom and insight. It always accomplishes His loving purposes to make us holy and blameless as Jesus Christ is. Verse 9. And as God lavishes out His marvelous grace according to His riches, it reveals to us or makes known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ Jesus. We're going to have to stop. We're not going to get to that. We'll begin that next week. We're going to have to break it up. But in the week of Thanksgiving, our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving for what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, redeeming us to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen? And if you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I urge you, I implore you, by the power of God's proclaimed word this morning, to repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And your sins, too, will be forgiven because of what Christ has done for us on the cross.